Amen. Right, let's turn to God's precious word. And I think we will go to Romans first. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start at the beginning. A few verses from the beginning of the chapter. And then I might just recap as well on what we learnt this morning from Romans. Amen. Romans chapter 8 then verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Amen. Father, we pray that you'll bless our thoughts, Lord, on this wonderful passage, and that you will just teach us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And you see there in Romans 8, chapter 1, there is that lovely word that I like. There's a therefore. And we, as I've always said before many, many times, when you see a therefore, ask what it's there for. And in this case, it's because of chapter 7. And if you know anything about chapter 7, you will know it's all about the battle that Paul had against the flesh. Now, just excuse me a moment, I've got a bit of a tickle. It's a battle that we all share. And we'd be foolish to say that we don't. Basically, what Paul says in chapter 7, we can see it from verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, for what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but the sin who dwells in me. In other words, Paul's saying, I want to do good things. I want to live right. I want to live a righteous life. I want to live a holy life. I want to do all the good things that God wants me to do. But I find myself not doing that. I find myself doing the things that I shouldn't do. The things that are sinful. He was having the battle with his old sin nature. Now, as I said, we all have that battle. Every one of us. There may be certain things that I battle with that you find no problem with. Maybe things that you have a battle with that I find no problem with. We've all got our areas in our life that we do have a battle with, you know. But we do all share that battle, that same battle against sin and doing the things that displease God. Not always necessarily sinful, although we do sin. But they can still be things that do not please our Lord. Things we are warned against, perhaps, in the Word. So therefore, when Paul comes to chapter 8, although he didn't put any division there, he just carried on writing. That's put in by the translators to help us find our way around. He starts off this verse and he says, "There is therefore, because of this." And if you see when he ended up chapter 7, he said, "A wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" He was really at the end of his tether. Who can deliver me? I can almost see him tearing his hair out, you know. Who's the answer? What is the answer to this problem that I have? And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Jesus is the answer. And that's what he says. Jesus is the answer. And that's why he says, therefore. There is therefore now, because Jesus is the answer, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, that do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if we are walking in the Spirit of God, we have no condemnation. Because of our weaknesses, because of our sinfulness, because we do things wrong, because we get it all wrong. We've got no condemnation at all on those things. And you might think, well, what is walking according to the flesh? And if we read a bit further, it tells us about that. Okay? In verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So if we're walking in the Spirit, we are thinking spiritually. We're thinking about the Spirit. We're thinking about the Lord. We're thinking about His Word. We are using the Word as our guide day by day. We are living in the Spirit of God. I hope you can see that. But if we are not, if we are walking carnally, if we're not walking in the Spirit, then we will have condemnation. And if we're not walking in the Spirit, that means that we're not walking in the Word. We're not walking according to that. We are walking according to fleshly things. Our thoughts are on fleshly things. Our thoughts are on worldly things. Our loves and the things that we desire are worldly rather than spiritual. And if we put too much emphasis on the things of this world, then we have a danger of slipping out of our spiritual walk with the Lord. That's why John in his epistle says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." It's a warning. But if we are spiritually minded and we're walking in the Spirit, then our minds are on. But our minds are on Jesus. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And even though we get things wrong, even though we sometimes sin, even though these things creep into our life, even though we can feel like Paul, "A wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" Even though all those things are true, we have no condemnation. God does not condemn us if we're trusting. You realize that? God does not condemn us. Because the condemnation was taken by Christ at the cross. He was condemned in our place. So there's no condemnation for us. If you get condemnation, it's not from God, it's from the devil. And all he does try it sometimes. He says, "Oh, you're not good enough. You're not as good as so-and-so. You know, you don't live a life like they live." And all these things come from the evil one. You're not living to please God, you're living to please yourself. Right? The devil always puts the emphasis on you. You're not doing this, you're not doing that, you're this, you're that, that's the devil's way of doing it. The Holy Spirit puts the emphasis on Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn you. He will convict you. There's a big difference. Condemnation tells you how rotten you are, how wrong you are, how wicked you are, and all the rest of it, but doesn't give you an answer to it. It leaves you up a blind alley. When the Holy Spirit brings gentle conviction, and I mean gentle because the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. You know, the Holy Spirit just whispers, you know, that's not quite right. Learn to recognize the voice of the Spirit. But when he says that's not quite right, he'll lead you to the Word. He'll lead you to Jesus. He'll show you the answer. A verse of scripture or something will come to mind. Something like that. The Spirit will always bring you to the answer, which is Jesus. But you'll never get condemnation from the Lord because you're in Christ Jesus. Christ has been condemned in your place. You are no longer condemned. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That is absolutely wonderful. I want to just go over to the end part of Romans 8. And I want to, I'm sure Mavis will forgive me, because she's heard some of this before. She heard it this morning. But I feel this has been such a blessing to me this week. I just want to share it to you, because it's just wonderful. As a Christian, as a Bible-believing and Jesus-trusting Christian, you know, you are in a remarkable position. God has brought you into a remarkable relationship with him. And it does us good to remind ourselves of that, because we're apt to forget sometimes. Just turn to verse 26, Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now that's a remarkable statement. How many times have you been in a situation and you don't know how to pray? You don't know the best way to pray through it. You don't know what to ask God for. You know, you don't know the answer yourself. And it's at times like that that the Holy Spirit knows your heart, and the Holy Spirit knows the will of the Lord as well. You see, that's what it means there, where it says he searches. Right? He searches. I lost my place. Now, verse 27. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And he makes intercession for you and for me. He intercedes for us at the throne of God. But all the interceding that the Spirit does on our behalf is according to the will of God. And therefore it's absolutely answered 100%. How fantastic is that? That's why when we go into verse 28, and I said this morning, this verse, you can use it and it can stand alone on its own. But these verse 26 and 27 show you how it works. This tremendous verse 28, which has been a blessing to me throughout my life, and I've proved it over and over again. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. A tremendous verse. We know. I hope you know that tonight. Because if we really know this and really understand it, you know, quite honestly, we should not worry, we should not get concerned about anything at all ever. Because you are totally in the hand of God. We know all things, and that means all things. Even the negative things, even the things that seem terrible in your life, and we all have those times. You know, terrible situations, and you think, what on earth can come from this? What good is there in this? It means even those things, all things, God will turn around for your good, for your eternal good. Why? Because the Spirit is interceding for you. That's what the previous two verses told us. Because you are a Christian, because you have no condemnation, the Spirit is interceding for you. And he's interceding because he searches your heart and he knows the will of the Lord. And he intercedes in the will of the Lord. So it all works out because it's in God's will. What he's saying, what he intercedes on your behalf is always in the will of God. And even when we pray in the will of God, it will be answered if it's in the will of God. That's how we know all things work together for good. It's wonderful. And you go into verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Have a little word about this predestined, because there's a lot of rubbish taught about that today. God hasn't predestined you to the point where you become a puppet on a string, where everything that happens to you in your life is totally what God has predestined and willed for you. That's wrong. You've still got a free will. Every one of us has got a free will. We know that. If we were predestined in every little detail of our life, we would never sin. We would be doing it God's way all the time. We'd have no choice. It'd be God, because he's predestined us, because he's pulling the strings like a puppet. But it's not like that. Some teach that. But it's not like that. Right? Because God has predestined us, yes, but it goes on to tell us why he's predestined, what he's predestined us to. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Wow. He's predestined us to be like Jesus. And ultimately, in all these things where God is helping us, where the Spirit is interceding for us and praying for us, and all things, even bad things, working together for good. They're for one eternal purpose. It's to bring you into a position where you're like Jesus. Because he's predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. And as I said this morning, it doesn't mean to say you're going to look like Jesus. It means you're going to have the Jesus nature, a nature of pure love. You're going to be like him in all his ways, and all his gentleness, and all his love. We're going to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And that is exactly what the scriptures teach us. I read this morning, and I'll read it again from 1 John chapter 3. It tells us much the same thing there in John's Gospel chapter 3. Sorry, not John's Gospel, John's Epistle chapter 3, where he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God." Now, children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't know exactly what we'll be like in the future. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. We are conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what God is working at in our lives. In every little thing that happens to us, even the bad stuff. I told you this morning, I like to view it and see it in my life as a sculpture. The sculptor comes along with his hammer and chisel, and he's chiseling away at the stone. And it can be painful at times when God gets his chisel out. But the finished work of art is a thing of great beauty. That's what you and I are going to be like. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be like Jesus. Let's read on in Romans 8. Look at it. Just we'll see where it goes to. It says verse 33. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, as it is written. As it is written, for your sake we were killed all the day long. We are counted as a sheep for the slaughter." Hallelujah. Now look at verse 30. And you see the promise of your future there. "Moreover, whom he did predestine," that's to be conformed to the image of his Son, "whom he did predestine, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified." That means he declared you righteous, pure, holy. "And whom he justified, these he also glorified." And God is so certain of this. It's God's word. So certain He's wrote it in the past tense. It's happened. It's as good as happened. It's in the past tense. We will be glorified. We'll bring them right through this chain of events here. Predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Made like Jesus. As John says, when he shall appear, we shall see him, and we shall be like him. Hallelujah. That's the glorious inheritance that we have. So I want you to remember that. God is working in you. He won't give up on you. Hallelujah. I love the story in Jeremiah chapter 6, I think it is, when the Lord took Jeremiah down to the potter's house. And he saw saw the potter working a work with clay on the wheel, and it became marred in the hands of the potter. Did he throw it away? Start a new one? No. He remoulded it afresh. We got marred. We were marred. But he's remoulding us and remaking us afresh into a thing of beauty. Hallelujah. That's our God. So when things get tough, when things go wrong, don't despair. Just remind yourself afresh of Romans 8. God is at work in me. God is still working. He hasn't given up. He's still working away. And he's bringing me to glory. Hallelujah. Let's pray.